to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're going to spend a little bit of time today continuing the series I began a while ago on God's promises, but we're going to be talking about prayer. And as we think about prayer, there's so many different things we can think about prayer. There's so many things we can talk about prayer. There's so many different aspects to prayer. Very simply, prayer is just us talking to God. But it involves so many different variables. I mean, just in perhaps the posture in prayer, okay? The Jewish people, their traditional way to pray was to stand with their hands uplifted to pray. We hear about kneeling in prayer. It talks about that in the New Testament, just a sign of humbling ourselves and lowering ourselves before God. But to be honest with you, the Bible doesn't say any particular posture is necessary to pray. In fact, there were these guys that were working in this pastor's office trying to repair something, and one of them was a telephone repair guy, and the pastor was sitting there, and these couple of guys in the church that were helping, and they were just talking about various things, and they were talking about prayer and positions in prayer, and said, well, what position do you find to be effective in prayer? And then when, you know, someone's saying, well, I sit because of my knees, and others, I kneel, I stand, whatever. The telephone repairman guy said, he says, the most effective prayer I ever prayed was when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole because I slipped. So you might want to try that. Hang upside down and pray. It might be very effective. Anyway, I got a little off topic there. Just had to tell you that story. But postures in prayer, the time of day. You know, David talked about getting up early in the morning and seeking God. And some people have taken his comments and say that's the time you have to seek God. It's a good time to seek God. Fresh, you know, some of us aren't so fresh first thing in the morning. We're still trying to wake up. But, you know, beginning of the day, the end of the day, people ask me, what's the best time of day to pray? I say, whatever is your best time is the best time to pray. Whenever you can best connect with God, that may be early in the morning. That may be the worst time for you to pray. A lot of people say if it's early morning, it's only after they've had their coffee. You know, whatever works for you, whatever your best time to connect with God and focus and make that connection, that's the best time to pray. But again, another variable. You have variable of the language you use. Some people, usually older people, not always, but they've been steeped in the King James Bible, which is a great Bible. And so when they pray, even though they don't use King James language in everyday conversation, they do when they pray. And I'm not mocking, I'm just saying that associates them in a very dignified way with communicating with God. And then you have other people, they just talk in, you know, the everyday language. And let me just say this in case you get a little hung up, I don't know how to talk to God. You just need to talk to Him like you do anybody else. Okay, so you got the language you use, you got the topics that are involved, you know, and we've done a lot of teaching on prayer. You got worship, you've got asking God for things for ourselves, you got asking God for things for friends and family members, you got asking God for wisdom and stuff for His kingdom in the church. I mean, a lot of different topics you can deal with in prayer. But I'm not going to talk about all that stuff, except for what I just did. I want to talk about how we end our prayers. In spite of all these different variables, how you pray, when you pray, the posture, the words you use, the language you communicate with, most prayers, not all prayers, but most prayers end with the same four words. Now, maybe yours don't, and if they don't, there's nothing wrong with that. But most prayers end with the same four words, and the first word is in. So what are those four words? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. You guys passed. Yeah. Now, again, if you don't end your prayers that way, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing in God's Word says you have to end it that way. But yet most people end their prayers, and most all prayers, with those four words. In Jesus' name, amen. Why? I just said, the Bible doesn't tell us, nowhere does God tell us, nowhere does Jesus tell us that when you pray, you should end with in Jesus' name or end with amen. Why is it that most people end their prayers with those four words. Well, let's deal with the last one first and get that out of the way, because I want to talk about the other one for the rest of our time. The last word is amen. Amen. So why do we say amen at the end of our prayers? Is it just a way to say to God goodbye? Or like one dear elder in our church, I won't say what his name is, but many times I'm talking to him on the phone. We get to the end of the phone call and he says, until, and he hangs up. Not always, but a lot of times, until. And at first it kind of threw me off, like a long time ago when I met him. And I thought, hey, that's a good ending, until. Until the next time I talk to you, whatever. Until Jesus comes, whatever. Until. Is it a way of just saying goodbye? Like, God, I'm done talking with you, goodbye. Or perhaps in the old days of truckers, 10-4. Or over and out. No, that's not what amen is. Probably most of you know what amen means. Amen is a word that's used in the Bible. And the word literally means, so be it, or may it be so. In other words, amen is a way of affirming what you or someone else has just said. And that's why it's used not just at the end of a prayer, but sometimes people will say an amen when someone's preaching or teaching, because that person has said something significant or has said something that expresses a hope or a desire that we have. And it's like, may it be so, or that's true, that's right. And so we often say it at the end of our prayers because we're saying, Lord, this is what I'm bringing to you. This is what I'm asking you. This is what I'm presenting to you. This is the way I'm glorifying you. And we end with amen, like, Lord, may it be so. May you be glorified. May your will be done in my life. May you work in this situation that I've brought to you that's got me so brokenhearted. May you touch this loved one. You know, whatever that prayer has consisted of, it's amen, Lord, may it be so. So be it. And that's why often, most all the time, when I get done praying over you, as we did just a few moments ago, I'll say, and everybody said, and you all say, amen. Some of you didn't even know why you were saying amen, except everybody else said it. That's just what we do. But now you know. It's your way of saying, yes, everything Pastor prayed about, I hope that happens. I hope that's true. I hope God carries through with that. That's what amen means. Now, the other part of it, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why do we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers? Well, let me let you on a little secret. It's not in the Bible. But when you say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers, it automatically puts your prayer on the top of the list for God. Did you know that? You're looking at me like, should I take him seriously? Don't take me seriously right now. Okay. I'm joking. But sometimes we treat that as if maybe that's what it does. If I say in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, it'll get God's attention quicker. Or maybe he'll give it more attention. Or maybe he will be more likely to answer what I've asked him. Or to respond to what I've communicated to him. Is that what happens when we pray in Jesus' name? Does it somehow put our prayer at the top of God's list so he knows it's not, you know, spam? He knows it's not junk mail. You know, it's a real serious. Is that what that is for? No, not at all. We pray in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers as a way to apply the promise that Jesus made. And he made it three times in John chapter 14 through 16. Now, we talked about John 14 through 16 last week, and I'm not going to repeat everything I say, just to remind you that this is a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples the last night of his life in the upper room after they've eaten a meal together and they've taken communion, what we call communion, Jesus Institute. Jesus is having this conversation. He's sharing with them the most important things he wants them to know and to remember right before he's crucified. Talks about a lot of stuff. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. He talks about them doing mighty works in his name. He talks about how they should love one another. Some very significant topics. But it's very interesting. In these three chapters, three times Jesus talks about praying in his name. John 14, 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. In John 15, 16, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I left a little bit. He says, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, 23, he says, truly, truly. When Jesus wanted to really emphasize something, he said, truly, truly. He says it often throughout the Gospels. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's a great promise. Think how powerful that is. We can ask God for whatever we want, and as long as we say in Jesus' name, He has to give it to us, right? No. I'm glad all you said no. If you all said amen, I'd be like, oh boy, they really need this message. But yet, you know, some people think that. There's some teaching that's gotten off course by saying we can have whatever we want from God as long as we claim His promises right and say the right words and all that kind of stuff. That's not proper teaching about prayer. And that is not what Jesus means here. He said, but that's what He says. I mean, look, He says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do. Whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Truly, I say, whatever you ask, He will give it to you. How can we not take Jesus at His word? As we've been talking about in this whole series on God's promises, we can't just pluck these, quote, promises from God out of the middle of Scripture without looking at them in context. There are so many times we do that and we miss the point of what God is trying to say. We miss exactly what is it that God is promising. Because in its context, it may not be promising what you think it is. It's a great promise. This one and the others we've talked about, they're great promises. But if we pluck promises out of their context and claim them, and then it doesn't happen, we wonder what's wrong. We think, the worst thing we can think is God doesn't keep His promises. And we no longer have faith or complete faith in Him. We may give up on Him because God doesn't keep His promises. Or we may think, there's something wrong with me. Because God surely will keep all His promises, but there must be something really wrong with me. When there is, perhaps, nothing wrong. Sometimes there is something wrong with us. We've got to get it worked out. But there are times we can live in condemnation and defeat because we feel like no matter how I pray, no matter what I do, God's blessing is not on my life. I've been claiming these promises. He doesn't keep them. So either He doesn't keep His promises or something wrong with me. And that is not necessarily the case. We're just taking His promises out of context and we're claiming His promises for situations that He didn't mean for those promises to be claimed for. So we've dealt with a lot of promises over the last couple of weeks, and if you've missed any of them, then you can go back and listen to them. We dealt with one of my favorites, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We talked about Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to bear. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you, prosper you, give you a hope, give you a future. Last week, we looked at Joel 2:28-29 that was fulfilled in Acts 2 when God promised, I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Great promises. God has some significant things He means by giving those promises, but we've got to believe them and claim them in context. So this one we're going to talk about today, whatever you ask in My name. That's the title of my message, whatever you ask in My name. I think most of us realize that Jesus didn't mean that we can just fill in the blank, ask God for anything we want and He has to give it to us. We realize that's not what it means. But the question is, do we realize what it does mean? When we pray in Jesus' name, do we know why we're praying that? And if it doesn't mean just anything, anytime, for anybody, who does it apply to? And how does it apply? How should we ask in His name? Under what circumstances? And what should be our expectation to happen when we pray that way? Well, that's what I hope that we're going to take a look at today. So today, we're going to talk about whatever you ask in My name. We're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. So I think most of you have turned to John chapter 14. Now look at verse 12. Right in the middle of Jesus' comments to His disciples. Verse 12. Truly, truly. Remember what I said about truly, truly. When He says that, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will He do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Now, I want to focus on this whole thing of asking in Jesus' name, but first I want to answer the other question that popped up immediately for many of you, and that is, what did Jesus mean when He says, those who believe in Me will do great works? We can understand that God wants to work through us, but it says that they will do greater works. In what sense would Jesus' followers do greater works than Jesus Himself did? Well, first of all, let me just tell you that Jesus doesn't explain himself. So any answers or explanations we have are just conjectures and expressions of opinion. But I think we can get a pretty good idea of what Jesus is talking about. First of all, I do not believe at all, and I think Scripture supports me in this, that he is saying that his believers will have more power available to them than he did, because that's absolutely impossible. Jesus was human, but he was God. And he had the full resources he had, he has, he always has had, and always will have the full resources of God at his disposal. So there's no way that his followers then or now could have more power than Jesus had available to him. That's not what he's talking about. As I've done my study and research and just my own thinking about this, there's two different main possibilities that are put forward as to what Jesus meant by his disciples, his followers doing greater works. And the first one is this, that they'd be greater in kind, greater in kind. In other words, when Jesus walked around and lived here on earth before he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, ascended into heaven, he did a lot of great works. He healed people. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. And they had significant impact on the lives of the people that he touched and on those around. But how many of you can understand and can agree with me that those things pale in comparison with someone coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and now they're going to spend eternity in heaven? Salvation is so much greater work than a healing. Someone experiencing salvation and receiving eternal life is so much better than having a demon cast out or even raising from the dead. And so I believe that at least one of the possibilities here is that as a result of what Jesus did. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is still behind it all. Okay, it's not like the disciples are going to do greater things all by themselves. It's going to be as empowered by the Holy Spirit and with the working together with Jesus Christ. But them going out to preach the gospel and people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as you think about all through time, all of history for the last 2,000 years going forward until God puts an end to all of this. All the millions and perhaps billions of people that have received salvation are now going to spend eternity in heaven. That's a much greater work than just, say, hundreds or even thousands of healings when Jesus was here on earth. That's one way that Jesus could have been talking about it. A difference in kind. I already alluded to this, but also not only greater in kind, but greater in quantity. You know, Jesus, when he was on this earth, and we read the Gospels, we could make a list of all the great works he did. It'd be a long list. But John tells us that what we have related in the Gospels is only a small part of everything Jesus did. But even if we could have an exhaustive list of all the things that Jesus did, it was only things that he did over the period of about 3 years. But then when you look at his followers, both in that day and through history, and all the things that have been done in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, people that have been healed, like Jesus healed people, people that had demons cast out just like Jesus cast them out. There have not been a lot that we know of, but there have been other people that have been raised from the dead. I guarantee you in the last 2,000 years, there's been a whole lot more of that have happened just in compared to just the 3 years that Jesus was on the earth. Not to minimize Jesus and what he did. All he's saying is that because of my followers and their dependence upon me and upon the power of the Holy Spirit, as this church goes forward, it's going to do a whole lot more than I ever did here. Again, just talking about healings and not talking about his death on the cross. Nothing can take that place. Nothing can overcome that. Nothing can surpass that. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that power is available. So anyway, those are two possible solutions to this whole question of what did Jesus mean about these greater works. And again, keep in mind that it's still only possible through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So even the greater works that Jesus' followers did and are doing today, it's only possible because of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. So what did Jesus mean now? By whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. In the process of explaining that, I want to answer three questions this morning so you can keep track of where I'm at and where I'm going. And here are the three questions I want to ask. I want to ask and answer. The first one is, what does a person's name represent? Because if we're supposed to ask in Jesus' name, what does that name represent? The second question is, what does doing something in a person's name mean? If we do something in someone's name, whether it's Jesus' name or somebody else's name, what does that mean? What does it indicate? And then to follow up, then what does praying in Jesus' name mean? So let's jump into these three questions. The first one is this. What does a person's name represent? What does a person's name represent? Now, when we think of a person's name, we think of that is a way that we can identify someone, that we can call someone, that we can recognize someone, that we can get someone's attention. That is their name. And at its most basic meaning and its most basic function, that is true. But in Jesus' day, and actually throughout most history and cultures, and even today, a name is so much more than just a handle. More than just a label. So much more than just saying, well, I know that person is named Jan or Pastor Jan or Egbert or whoever, whatever your name is. You know, we're familiar with concepts like a good name is very important. What do we mean by that? Well, I want a really good name. Well, what's a good name? Well, it sounds good. No. We're talking about reputation, aren't we? We're talking about character. We're talking about that person, not just their name, but who they are. And that really, even we can relate to that today, and that really gets to the root of what we're talking about here in Scripture when we most often are talking about someone's name, and especially the name of God or the name of Jesus. Because a person's name was not just what they were called to distinguish them from somebody else. A person's name represented who they were. It represented their nature, who they were on the inside, their personality, their character. It represented what they did. It represented their reputation. It represented their essence. I guess just what I said before, it's who they really are. That's what the name means. And that's going to relate directly to this whole idea of praying in Jesus' name. Jesus' name represents who he is, what he did, his character, his purposes, his plan, what he accomplished. This may answer another question you might have had. If you've not had it, you might think, why didn't I ever have that question? Why do we have so many songs about Jesus' name? We sang one this morning, right? There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. What's so special about the name Jesus? In case you didn't know this, Jesus was actually a very common name in his time. The Hebrew version of it is Joshua, in case you didn't know that. The name literally means in Hebrew and Greek, the Lord saves, or the Lord is Savior, the Lord will save. So how appropriate that is. But we sing these songs about the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Why don't you say praise Jesus? Now, it's the same thing's true for God. We sing about, you know, God's name, you know. But in the name of Jesus, we think that song that's really popular right now, isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? You know, another song, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus, you know. All these songs about the name of Jesus. Is it really we're just singing about a name? No, I think it's commonly answered. We're singing about Jesus himself. His name represents who he is and what he accomplished. It's a way we do it because it's in the Bible that way. It's just part of their culture that when you talked about someone, you would talk about their name. When you talked about their name, you were talking about that person. And it's true for God himself and for Jesus Christ. And so a person's name, again, is not just how we know them, how we distinguish them. But a person's name represents who they are, what they're like, what they've done, their essence. So that deals with the first question. The second question then is that this is what the name means. What does doing something in a person's name mean? What does that represent? What does it mean to do something in someone's name? Not just prayer, but anything. It's interesting that when you study the New Testament that Jesus himself mentioned and then his followers later mentioned many things that could or should be done in Jesus' name. Not just praying, not just coming to Father and asking in his name. Let me just give you a quick list of examples. Matthew 7:22, Jesus talks about people who would prophesy or cast out demons or do many mighty works in his name. In Matthew 18:20, he talks about his people being gathered in his name. In a very real sense, we are gathered together this morning in his name. What does that mean? Mark 9:37, he talks about people who should receive a child in his name. He talked about people giving cups of cold water in his name. In Luke 24:47, he says that repentance should be proclaimed in his name. So the act of proclamation or preaching or communicating should be done in his name. In John 1:12, he talks about people who would believe in his name. And in John 20:31, John says that by believing, you may have life in his name. Acts 10:43 talks about how people can receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, you could find a whole lot more. That's just a short list I put together of things that could or should be done in Jesus' name. So the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to do something in a person's name? And in this case, what does it mean to do something in Jesus' name? Well, I'll give you a long answer and a short answer, okay? The long answer is to do something in someone's name is to do it in compliance with that person's character, with their authority, to do it as they would do it and in a way that honors their reputation. I told you that's the long answer. Basically, the short answer is to do something in someone's name is to do it in their authority or the way they would do it. And so when we talk about doing something in Jesus' name, whether we're talking about prayer or anything else, and we are encouraged or challenged to do it in his name, then we do it based on the authority that he's given us because he says we should do it. But also we're doing it in harmony with who Jesus is. So to go back and look at a couple of these examples, when it says we should be gathered in his name, it means that we are gathered here because he's asked us to. It's his authority that we have to gather together and to expect his presence. But as we are gathered together, we want to do what he would want us to do. We want to receive what he wants us to receive. We want to treat each other and interact with each other the way he would want us to interact with each other. We want to give glory and honor to God in the way that Jesus would want us to give glory and honor to God. That's what it means to gather in his name. Very simple. It says we should receive a child in his name. It just means that we should treat children, receive children, love children the way Jesus would treat them, the way he would receive them, the way he would love them. That's a challenge. Everybody that's a parent can say, amen. Because there are times your kids do things and you don't want to treat them the way Jesus would treat them. Unless you're looking at Jesus turning over the temples and the tables in the temple and getting out the whip with the cords. That doesn't apply, by the way, parents, just so you know. Okay. So anyway, so that's what it means to receive forgiveness in his name. Because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross, we can receive forgiveness in his name because of who he is. Now, the thing that's really sad is that there have been horrible things done through history in Jesus' name. They aren't things that he asked people to do. They aren't things that he told people to do. They aren't things that were sanctioned by Scripture. But unfortunately, they were done in his name, and it has turned a lot of people off to Jesus Christ and to his church. I think of things like the Crusades, where people would get great armies up and go into what is called the Holy Land to slaughter people, Muslims in particular, but even some that weren't Muslims, in Jesus' name. The Spanish Inquisition, where people who were considered to be heretics, they believed the wrong thing about God, were tortured and tried to force, people tried to force them to claim to believe the right thing. Terrible things were done in Jesus' name. Times throughout history where people would go into a country and say, you must become a Christian, and they would try to force people to become Christians. None of those things were things that Jesus said to do. In fact, they're antithetical. They're against the way Jesus said that believers and his church should act and the way they should do things. But because throughout history there have been so they said, we're doing this in Jesus' name. It was actually a ploy of the enemy, I'm sure, to turn people away from Jesus Christ. And we look at examples like saying, oh, I would never do that. But it should still challenge us. Because I want to tell you something. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, a Christ follower, one who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, you carry his name. And you become, to a degree, a reflection of Him. Now, I'm not here to condemn and to make us feel terrible. We are all flawed. We all have a sinful nature. We're all still in process of trying to walk in victory, to walk in the Spirit, to live a life pleasing to God. And we all make mistakes. We all have to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. Please forgive me. But we also all need to live with the realization that if we claim to be a follower of Christ, people are looking at us to see what Jesus is like because we bear His name. I wasn't even planning on preaching that. It just came out. I think God wanted some of us, myself included, to hear that one. Okay? So that's what it means to do something in their name. And we have various means that is applicable in today's society, totally apart from God and Jesus. I mean, you've got an ambassador who goes from the United States to another nation. What they say and do isn't representative of them. It's representative of our nation or of our president. They are the representative. Okay, they are the ambassador. You know, we're called Christ's ambassadors in 1 Corinthians. And there are other times you can do something in someone else's name. If you have power of attorney in for someone else, that means you can do things in their name. I'm the pastor of this church. This church makes decisions, whether it's by an elder board, deacon board, or the whole congregation together. Many times I carry out those decisions. I'm doing it in the name of the church. You know, I can do certain financial transactions. All those things, it's sort of the same thing in that same authority, but it should be consistent with the character of the person that you're representing. Have any? You may not want to admit this. Okay. Now, some of you are probably single children, so this won't apply to you. But those of you that have siblings, did you ever, when you were a kid or a teenager, go to one of your siblings and said, well, Mom said you have to do this? Anybody want to be willing to admit that? Several hands. Any of you ever do that when Mom didn't say to do this? Oh, I think we had more hands for that than we did for the other one. Okay, you were doing something in Mom's name or Dad's name or whatever. And whether it was appropriate or not was whether or not Mom said to do it. And that really gets at the root of what Jesus is saying. To do something in His name, we do it by His authority, if He's given us that authority, and we do what He would want us to do. We say what He would want us to say. We do it in coordination. Not coordination is not the right word. I said it a few moments ago. In compliance with their character, with who they are. You know, if your sibling ever came to you and said, you know, Mom and Dad says, you know, Mom says that she wants us to eat a gallon of ice cream, you could be pretty much for sure that she didn't really say that. That wouldn't be in compliance with her character and the way she carried things out, okay? So let's get down to the root question that we're dealing with here before we get ready to go home. So what does praying in Jesus' name mean? We've already established it doesn't mean that if we tack that on at the end, God has to do whatever we want. It's not some kind of magic charm, good luck charm, some kind of magic formula that we can add and maybe God will give our prayers more attention or be more inclined to answer them. But what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, I want to tell you that the only reason we can even come to God in prayer is because of what Jesus did for us. You see, if it wouldn't have been for Jesus and His death on the cross, we wouldn't even have the right to come into God's presence. You know, Jesus said something earlier in this chapter 14 that we're looking at here. And we often use this when we talk about salvation, John 14:6. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's true of salvation. It's not politically correct to say so. But if we believe the Bible and we believe in the God of the Bible and Jesus of the Bible, there is only one way to have salvation, to have a relationship with God. And it is through Jesus Christ and what He did. And that's why John often said we need to believe in His name. It means believing, as I just described, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He accomplished, His character, His purposes, His plans. But there's also a very real truth that we can't even come to the Father to talk to Him if it wouldn't have been for what Jesus did. On our own, if we showed up in God's presence, we should be struck dead. In fact, Isaiah himself talked about being caught up into the presence of God in chapter 6 when he had this vision. And he thought for sure he was going to die because he, as a sinful man, was in God's holy presence. So the only reason we can come to God is because of what Jesus did. So we, in a very real sense, we come to God in Jesus' name just to get us in the door. and to get us in the door in such a way that God's not going to strike us dead because of the sin in our lives and His ultimate holiness. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Not through our faith in our own good works, through our faith in Him. I was going to read these, but I don't want to take the time. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. You can read those later. It talks specifically about how we can come into God's presence with boldness and confidence to bring our needs and our requests because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. Read that later. So what does praying in Jesus' name mean? It means, to put all together everything we've already talked about, we pray in compliance with Jesus' character. We pray as Jesus would pray. And we pray in order to honor His reputation and His purposes in this world. You see, that gets totally opposite of what a lot of people do when they pray. And that is coming to God's presence to ask about me, 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 me. Now, can I tell you, it's okay to come into God's presence to ask about you. He invites us to come into His presence to ask for what we need. The Bible says to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. It talks about how we need to pray about what we need. And we need to be persistent in that prayer. Jesus told a whole parable in Luke 18 about being persistent in prayer. But can I tell you that praying to God about me, if we really want to pray the way God wants us to pray and to see God respond in a powerful way and to see God's purposes fulfilled, that will be a small part of how and what we pray about. So again, praying in Jesus' name means to pray in compliance with His character. Because we wouldn't ask for something Jesus wouldn't ask for. We wouldn't ask for something that would be contrary to who Jesus is, His character, and His plans and purposes in this world. We are actually coming to God in Jesus' authority because He says we can, and He paid the price so we could. But we are coming as His ambassador. To ask for that would be what Jesus would pray for. So praying the way Jesus would pray and asking for what He would ask for. And there's a lot of things we can look at, but there are two specific things that Jesus links to this idea of praying in His name that we know for sure that He wants. And that all of our prayers to God in His name should line up with. The first one is right here in our text, John 14:13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If our prayers are going to line up with what Jesus is telling us here, to come to the Father in His name, then what we ask God should be to bring God glory. Whatever we ask for, if God were to answer that, it would bring Him glory. Now, that can include personal needs. As He provides for His children, as they trust in Him, that brings God glory. When God chooses to heal from disease, that brings God glory, or can bring, and it should bring God glory. When God does anything else in our personal lives that we cry out to Him, the potential is there to bring Him glory, and it should. Because as we pray in Jesus' name, it is to bring God glory. So we need to keep that in mind. Whenever we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm not trying to put barriers and fences around your prayer. So when you go to prayer, it's like, oh, I don't know if I'm praying right. Oh, maybe I'm not getting it right. Maybe I'm not doing it. No. Just be aware of the fact that how does what you're coming to God for bring Him glory? Or if He were to answer that or respond to that in the way you want Him to, how would or could that bring Him glory? That really should be our focus. It should be our priority. You know, Jesus said that was His purpose. While He was here on earth, He was God in the flesh. But He specifically said, especially in the Gospel of John, that He did not come to do what He wanted to do. And He did not come to say what He wanted to say. He said over and over and over and over again, I've come to do what my Father wants me to do. I've come to say what my Father wants me to say. My Father is working even now, and I work together with Him. And that's the idea behind praying in Jesus' name. I'll get back to this when I wrap this up. We become partners with God. We become partners with Jesus to see His plans and purposes accomplished in this world when we pray in Jesus' name for God's glory. So we see that Jesus desired God's glory, but also desiring God's will. A passage I haven't read yet, 1 John 5:14-15. Same guy's writing this. It's just a letter later in your Bible. 1 John 5:14-15. John says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him." So basically what he's saying is, if we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying for God's will. Not my will. That's why many times when I'm praying, I'll say, "God, here's what I'd like you to do. Lord, we've got this list of all these things we'd like you to do and how we'd like you to do it. But God, we're going to recognize," I prayed that way this morning, "but God, we're going to recognize that you're a good, good Father. And you know what's best for us. So Lord, you do what's best for us. Even though we may not think it's what's best for us. We think something else would be better for us." You see, because as far as we're concerned, having that bill paid tomorrow, actually yesterday, would be better than next week. You know, receiving that healing now rather than later is what we want. It's what's best for us, we think. But God may know better. Speaking of healing, unless God changes my mind, next week I want to deal with God's promise to heal. So I encourage you to come out for that. When God promises to heal His people, and it's by His stripes on the cross that we are healed, what does that mean? Does that mean that all believers should be totally healthy all the time? Does that mean that God is obligated to heal us right when we ask Him? We're going to talk about that next week, okay? But that's tied to this praying in Jesus' name, too. So we pray for God's will. You know, in the context of today's passage, John 14:15-16, and how we can pray in Jesus' name and He will answer. It's in the context of Jesus talking to His disciples about, "Hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you. You're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. You're going to do greater works." I mean, that's in the context of the verse we read. You know, our passage, that same context. In the context, you're going to do greater works. So pray to the Father in my name. He talks about, in a later chapter, how about how God wants to see you bear a lot of fruit in your life, those good things that God wants to bring out of you. It's in that same context. So pray in my name, according to my will. These are the things that God desires for us. You know, we get so caught up in the material, in the physical, in the temporal, and they're so important to us because the lack of it can cause such pain, physical pain, financial pain, whatever, that we don't see the big picture. If we could just grasp, as we talked about weeks ago, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If we can just trust God and trust what He sends to us and cooperate with Him, even though things may be painful for a while, God has a good purpose. He's going to bring good out of it. And that's part of this whole thing of praying in Jesus' name. God, I'm coming to you in the authority I have in Jesus. I have none of my own. But Lord, I want whatever happens in my life to bring you glory. And I want your will for my life. Yes, I'd like to be pain-free right now, but if you know that pain is going to do something in me to make me a better man of God, then God, bring it on. That's a hard thing to pray. God, I would love to see our finances be different, and I need to be a good steward, so show me how to be a good steward. But if you want me to go through a lean time because it's going to teach me something that'll last for all eternity, then bring it on. I can tell you personally, and as a pastor of a church, we love those times that every need is met. We got a little extra. That's great. But it's those lean times that can do powerful works within us as individuals, within us as a church. I mean, we can apply it in all these different ways. So we pray in the name of Jesus because we're acting as His representative, His ambassador in any situation, but also as His ambassador before the throne of God. But our purpose is to pray, God, here's what I'm laying before you, but it's for your glory. And I want your will to be accomplished. Now, again, this doesn't mean we can't pray for ourselves or others, but God's will and His glory should take priority. We see this in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which He's going to pray very shortly after this conversation we're looking at in John 14. They leave the upper room. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and He is praying. And He says, God, I don't want to go through this. Now, I'm paraphrasing. If there is any other way, please, let's do it that way. But not my will, but your will be done. He doesn't state it in a way that's written down in any of the gospel writers, but I believe it's for your glory, God. Whatever's going to bring you glory, whatever your will is, whatever your purpose is to be accomplished, if this is the only way, let's do it. And it so troubled him in his human nature, he prayed it three times. And then he just surrendered. He said, okay, this is what's got to happen. And he went to the cross. What a great example for us. We can pray for our needs. We can pray for the pain we're going through or the pain we believe we're going to face. But we should always say, God, I'm praying this in Jesus' name as his representative and his authority. But I know that he wants your will and he wants your glory. And that's what I want too. So I'm praying it in Jesus' name. Some great examples. I would encourage you to write these down and look at them later. The Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, a very similar prayer in Luke 11, 1 to 4. Look at what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. A specific time says, this is how you should pray. It starts out with God's glory and his will. And then it moves to what we need and what we want, and those are underneath God's glory and his will. Look at the prayer that he's going to pray at the end of this conversation. This conversation takes place in John 14, 15, and 16. And then Jesus says a prayer in John 17. He's facing the cross. And when you read that prayer, he's praying for his followers that God will keep them and help them and all that. But when you read that prayer, he's talking all about, Lord, I did everything I did for your glory. And I want what's going to come up to be for your glory. And I want to fulfill your will. A great example. He didn't have to pray in Jesus' name. He was Jesus. But what a great example for us. Another prayer in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John had been persecuted for preaching and teaching about Jesus, they'd been beaten. They'd been threatened, sent back to the believers, said, this is what they say. They said they're going to cause us all kinds of problems if we keep preaching and teaching about Jesus. And they get into this big prayer meeting. And how would we pray? God, protect us. God, help us. God, deliver. They don't pray any of that. They say, God, we're after your glory. We're after your will. Help us to preach even more boldly that you be glorified and your purposes would be accomplished, that people would come to know Jesus. They prayed. It doesn't say they prayed in Jesus' name, but that's what they were doing. I really hesitate to use this example because, I'll be honest with you, I don't care much for politics. But you've all seen the political ads, right? Where this statement is made about a candidate. That's as far as I'm going to go with it. And at the end, you see a picture of the candidate. And you hear their voice. And they say, my name is so-and-so, and I approve this message. Well, when you pray, and you conclude your prayer, and you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Could Jesus stand up in God's presence and say, I'm Jesus, and I approve this prayer? That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. One last question, then we're going to wrap this up. What if we don't know what Jesus would pray? What if we want to pray about this? I don't know what Jesus would pray. I really would like to. I would like to pray in agreement with his character and who he is and what he did and for God's glory and according to his will, but I don't know what to pray. My practical advice to you would be just make your best guess, pray it, and then say, God, your will be done for your glory. Because you see, then it gives God full freedom, not that he doesn't already have it, to answer however he wants. He may do exactly what you asked. Or he may see your heart and say, I understand, child, what you're asking. I know your deepest desire, but I can see you want to bring me glory. I can see you want my will, but what you're asking for is not what's best, so I'm going to do this instead. And we can, by faith, just trust him with whatever he sends. So I was studying this week. One person wrapped up an article about this by saying this, you know, another way of voicing what we're saying by praying in Jesus' name, amen, would be if we could end our prayers, whatever it would be, whatever it is you bring to God. Now, I've been talking a lot about asking God for stuff. Keep in mind, that's not all that there is to prayer, about asking God. We come to God in prayer just to get to know him better. We come to God in prayer to worship him. We come to God just to communicate. But asking is part of that. But if we could end our prayer and instead of saying, in Jesus' name, amen, if we could honestly say this, God, everything I've just said, may it be for your glory, in honor of your purposes, and according to your will, I pray, amen. Says the same thing as what we should be saying or what we should be meaning when we say, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Two key thoughts and we're done. This kind of prayer brings us into partnership with God. I mentioned that earlier. By praying in Jesus' name, we are coming in Jesus' authority to our desires to see his purposes accomplished. And for whatever reason, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But he has so chosen to respond to our prayers. So when we come to him and we pray and we can honestly say in Jesus' name, I believe this is what Jesus would pray because, Lord, it's for your glory and it's according to your will. We are in partnership with God. And because of that, the second thing I want to emphasize is that this is powerful prayer. You want to see powerful prayer at work in your life. Go ahead and pray for what you need. That's fine. I've already talked about that. But make sure your prayers, to the best of your ability, line up with what you believe Jesus would pray about that situation and what will bring God glory and what will accomplish his purposes and expand his kingdom. And when you spend most all of your time focusing on that kind of prayer, you're going to see things happening because I believe that that's what Jesus was pointing to. He says, when you ask in that way, you will have what you ask for. Keeping in mind that God makes to determine what really is his will and what's for his glory. Because it'd be very easy for us to say, well, I'm going to pray for that person to be prayed, to be healed in Jesus' name. I believe it's God's will and it bring him glory, and we may pray for them and they may not be healed. God knows the bigger picture. But we should still pray in his name, because if God would heal that person, it would bring him glory. And we know that God wants to heal all pain and suffering. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So pray for your marriage, pray for your child, pray for your parents, pray for healing, pray for finances, pray for a purchase, pray for a decision. But submit it all to how would Jesus pray about this? What would bring God glory? What would accomplish his purposes? Let's all stand together. Our worship team is going to come back. We're going to end our service today by singing that chorus we sang earlier in our service. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And we're going to close in prayer in just a moment. But I just want to challenge you. How do we apply a message like this? Well, hopefully you know a lot more than you did when you came in. Hopefully this will empower you and influence the way you pray in such a way that your prayers will be much more powerful and you'll see a lot more answered prayer. We should rejoice in the ability we have to come to the Father in Jesus' name. And I hope it will just challenge us to pray more biblically. I think it can do that. But the last thing I want to say, you can go ahead and start playing whenever you're ready, Bob, is that one of the things we talked about being in Jesus' name is that forgiveness from sin can only come in Jesus' name. Salvation can only come in Jesus' name. Eternal life can only come in Jesus' name. Not because it's a magic formula you have to say, but because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And I would say that if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you need to come to God in Jesus' name. He gives you the authority to come to God because of what he's done, but also to take advantage of who he is and what he's done. The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And that sin cuts us off, puts a barrier, a wall, a chasm, whatever you want to picture between us and God, and there's nothing we can do about it. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I have no right to stand before you. But Jesus died for me. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry of my sin. I repent. Forgive me because of what Jesus did in Jesus' name. And I want to surrender my life to you. And as we sing this, I'm going to come stand down here. And if you would like to make that decision, that commitment today, or if you're not where you need to be with God and you would like me to pray with you, I would love to do that. But before we close in prayer, let's sing this chorus, this simple old chorus. is an act of worship and a way of applying what we've learned today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.